Thanks very much, Catherine. It's great to see everyone, and that was a great selection of songs that we've sung to worship. It really was a sense of worship here. Although I think the biggest buzz of the morning was people realizing that whatever the communion wine was different. I think I picked up on that buzz as well. Well, we're thinking about turning back to God. And let me do a little recap on the story of Jonah. If you weren't here last week, you can listen to it online. Chris did the teaching last week. But Jonah chapter 1, a brief recap. Jonah is a prophet. He is someone who serves God. And he was called by God to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is not a name familiar with us other than in the pages of the Bible. But it was the capital of the great Assyrian Empire. An empire that was not godless, but had lots of gods. And it was very broken and pretty desperate. And evil. And God says to Jonah to go and preach judgment to the city of Nineveh. And for whatever reason, Jonah decides to go in the opposite direction. He books a ticket on a boat that takes him, effectively is taking him to Spain. At least that's where we believe that Tarshish is. And in fact, the key verse is verse 3 of Jonah 1. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. And while he's on the boat, God sends a great storm. And in spite of the sailors doing everything to save the ship, it's heading for disaster. And Jonah knew that he was the problem. They had to go and wake him up, ask him to help. And he confesses that the problem is with him, especially after they draw lots to see if it was someone, that the gods or God was punishing them. And the lot fell on Jonah, and he confessed that he was running away from God. And eventually they throw him overboard. Chapter 1 ends like this. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now let's pick up in chapter 2, and the words will be on the screen. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waves engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing story. Lord, in some ways an extraordinary story, a miraculous story, and yet it has elements that relate to us so very deeply and reflect on our own experience, on our own lives, on our own call from you, on our own inclination to run in the opposite direction. But Lord, you are a gracious and merciful God. We thank you that that is writ large in the story of Jonah. And we pray that we might hear your voice, that we might hear your heart for us, and that we might respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I was thinking about this is that God is the God of everywhere. God is the God of everywhere. In chapter 1, when the lot falls on Jonah, we don't know how they did the lot. They might have picked straws. And Jonah picked the short straw and they all looked at him and said, "It's you." They might have rolled dice and he was the last one to roll a six. We don't know. It's you. But whatever it was clear that God's finger was pointing at Jonah and saying, "He's the guilty one. It is because of him." And when Jonah speaks to them and confesses to the sailors in chapter 1, he says, "I am a Hebrew," that is a Jew, "from the land of Israel. And I worship the Lord." And I love this because you get it repeated in the New Testament. You get it, for example, when the Apostle Paul goes to Athens to preach the gospel to people who worship lots of gods. And the Apostle Paul says, "I want to tell you about the unknown God," because they had an altar in Athens to the unknown God, just in case they'd missed any out. And Paul says, "I want to tell you about the unknown God. He's actually the God who made everything. He's the sustainer God. He's the God who holds us in his hand." And that's more or less what Jonah says. "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And now here he is in the belly of this great fish. By the way, some argue, is it a whale? Is it a great fish? I've heard some speakers say, it's not a whale because it says it's a great fish. But Jesus refers to it in the New Testament as a whale. So it's a great fish or a whale. But here he is in the belly of this great fish. And we read at the beginning of chapter 2, "I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths." Notice, it was the sailors in chapter 1 who threw him into the ocean depths, but he knew that God's hand was all over this. "You threw me into the ocean depths. I sank to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves." God is the God of everywhere. You need to get that. As I was preparing yesterday, and I went out for an hour or so with our little group of three, with John and Mason, and I was talking to them a little bit about, I'd only done some of my preparation at that point, but I was thinking about how many children's songs are full of great theology. We'll not sing it, but who's the king of the jungle? Ooh, ooh. Who's the king of the sea? Bubble, bubble, bubble. Who's the king of the universe? And who's the king of me? I tell you, Jesus is. He's the king of me. He's the king of the universe, the jungle and the sea. What great theology. God is the God of everywhere. And Jonah is realizing that you cannot run from the God of everywhere. In fact, by his own words in chapter 1, his confession to the sailors, he's discovering that there is nowhere you can run from the God who made everywhere. There is nowhere you can run from the God who made everywhere. Although written by David, Psalm 139, which I think is my wife Rachel's favourite psalm, it's a wonderful psalm. If you have time when you get home later on, read it. I would encourage you to do that. But it could have been written, or it certainly echoes the words of Jonah. It could have been echoed by Jonah in the guts of the great fish. David writes this from verse 7 of Psalm 139. "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you." Folks, I don't know where you are physically. I know you're here. Unless you're listening on the recording, then I don't know where you are. But can I say that whether you are physically here or physically somewhere else listening to my voice, in your heart, where you are, which may be running, it may be hiding, it may be burying your head in the sand, can I tell you that God is there? God is there. If you're running from God, I want to ask you two simple questions. Where can you run to from the God who made everywhere? Where can you run to from the God who made everywhere? And secondly, where can you hide from the God who is everywhere? Jonah tried to run. And in the depths of the sea, in the guts of a great fish, Jonah discovered what he already knew because he had good sound theology. But you know, having the right theology, that's our thinking about God, doesn't make our relationship with God right. He had good theology, good thinking. He knew that God was the God of everywhere. He knew that it was impossible to run from the God who made everywhere. But now he's experiencing the reality that God's finger is pointing at him. I remember the early days of the National Lottery. They had this big hand come down from the sky on the adverts and this deep voice that said, "It could be you." I bought a lottery ticket once. It wasn't me. But folks, the hand of God, the finger of God knows where you are. And he says, "It is you. It is you I love. It's you I'm pursuing. It's you for whom my son died. It's you that I want to fill with my Holy Spirit. It's you who I want to be in my family. It's you who I want to serve in my kingdom. It is you." And the hand of God and the eye of God and the heart of God will follow you. Folks, Psalm 139 is actually not a psalm. When I was growing up, maybe as a teenager, and I got some sins, you know, when you're a teenager, you start to become aware of girls and your mind, well, if you're a girl, you might become aware of boys. But I know that we live in a very chaotic world, and sexuality is a very confused thing, and maybe that's something that you struggle with too. But, you know, God knows your public sins, those that are known by others, and your secret sins, those that are known only to you and God. Nothing's hidden from him. So Psalm 139 used to frighten me. There's nowhere I can hide. He knows what I've done. But you know what? As I've got older and as I've understood the context of David's writing in Psalm 139, it's a psalm of comfort. God, I am so pleased that there is nowhere I can run from you. I'm so pleased that your hand, there's a lovely verse in the Bible, and in the old King James Version, it says, "Is the arm of the Lord shortened that it cannot save?" I used to think, this strange verse. But it simply means that there is no depth to which you can stoop, that the arm of God, the hand of God, cannot reach you and collect you and pick you up. Isn't that great? What a comfort. What an encouragement. So if you're a runner, can I encourage you to stop running? Wherever you're running to and wherever you're running from, you will never outrun God. David writes in the 23rd Psalm, mercy and kindness, your grace and kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. And in fact, the word follow means pursue. Your mercy is pursuing me. What a joy. So, firstly, God is the God of everywhere. There's nowhere that you can run from the God of everywhere. There's nowhere you can hide from the God who made everywhere. And secondly, there is nothing impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. Look at how Jonah describes his circumstances in his prayer. We don't need to turn to it, but let me just list how Jonah describes it. I'm picking out words and phrases. I'm in great trouble from the land of the dead, in the ocean depths, in the heart of the sea. Mighty waters engulfed me. I'm buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. I sank beneath the waves. The waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank to the very roots of the mountain. I was imprisoned in the earth. The gates locked shut forever. In the jaws of death, my life was slipping away. Bang, bang, bang. Done. Fate sealed. Doom guaranteed. Death certain. Folks, I want you to realize how bad it was as the seaweed choked him and the stomach acids of the fish burn him. This was a man whose fate was sealed. Not only did he believe that the fish's belly would be his grave, but many Christian scholars believe it was his grave. Now you can read it two ways. Either miraculously God preserved his life for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. And if he was preserved without dying, that's a miracle. Or he died. And some of the words of his prayer, by the way, I don't think he prayed necessarily as a dead person. Death is a place of being sealed. He even says that. I'm sealed. Actually, the word used is the word Sheol. The place of the dead. Lord, that's where you put me. So the prayer as he's dying, whether he actually dies or is dying, the reality is the same in the sense that this is the end. There's no way out. It is stunning. It's quite possible, of course, that Jonah utters this prayer as he is dying and that he actually dies. He says, I call to you from the land of the dead. Now, that's remarkable, but whichever side of the argument you come down on, and I read a fair bit about it yesterday, and honestly, I'm not sure, and I think that's okay. There are bits of the Bible that we don't have to decide on. You know, someone said to me about the second coming of Jesus, you know, where will it come? Will there be a rapture just for Christians before 7 years tribulation? Or when Jesus comes and raptures us, will he then come and bring in his kingdom? We will do some teaching on the second coming. But, you know, when you get into it, boy, it can be quite confusing, particularly when you discover how many wonderful Christians believe very different things. So a dear friend of mine in Northern Ireland told me once, he said, I'm not an amillennialist, I'm not a premillennialist, I'm not a postmillennialist, I'm a panmillennialist. I said, what's that? He said, it'll all pan out right in the end. Now, there are some things that are worth really understanding and knowing, but there are other things that it's not worth falling out over. And whether Jonah actually died or whether he believed this was the end, both equate to the same thing. There is no escape but for the miraculous intervention of the hand of God. You see? There's no way out but for the intervention of God. Take your pick. Either Jonah dies in the fish or he's as good as dead. What about you? The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Without the life-giving of the Holy Spirit of God, we are dead. Dead in our relationship with God, dead in the possibility of life forever with God. Last week, Chris talked about running away from God. Are you running away from God? Remember, there's nowhere you can run to that he is not there. Nowhere you can hide that he cannot see you. Jonah has been given a message of judgment to preach to Nineveh, and now he's facing the judgment of God himself. Be in no doubt, folks, this is the judgment of God coming on Jonah. Jonah, you've disobeyed me, you've run away from me, and my judgment is on you. Folks, if we disobey God, we will come under his discipline. If you're a believer, praise God, as we've taken bread and wine, if you're a believer, judgment, eternal judgment's been paid for by Christ. I don't have to pay for my sins, it's been paid for once for all. But in terms of discipline, the hand of discipline will come from a loving father. If you had a good mother or father, a good parent, you'll know that discipline is necessary at times. And God is a great father. But discipline's real. His only course of action now is to throw himself on the mercy of God. And by the way, the mercy of God is a great theme that runs right through the book of Jonah. So judgment is a theme and mercy is a theme. And it's really interesting because sometimes I find Christians or preachers who come down, you know, I grew up under a lot of judgment preaching. Hell and the lake of fire, and you're under the judgment of God. And, you know, it would scare the pants off you and scare you into heaven. But it was very one-sided. There are other preachers who preach the mercy of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God. But both exist. Both are true. And Jonah, under the judgment of God, under the disciplining hand of God, has only one recourse, and it's to throw himself on the mercy of God. God, I don't deserve your mercy. God, I have run away. Listen again. Let me just read you some of the highlights from his prayer. We thought about the desperate situation. Now listen. I cried out to the Lord and he answered me. I called to you, Lord, and you heard me. You, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. I remembered the Lord. My earnest prayer went to you. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. My salvation comes from the Lord alone. Do you hear it? Lord, I know you're merciful. I know you're merciful. By the way, that's a sting in the tail in chapter 4. Read ahead. He knows God's merciful. One of the reasons he may not want to go to Nineveh. They can all go to hell as far as Jonah's concerned. Really? Read it. But he needs the mercy of God. Folks, don't we need the mercy of God? I do. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? Aren't you glad that God answers those who call out to him and say, Lord, I don't deserve anything but your judgment, but Lord, here I am. I'm asking for your mercy. Lord, I'm a sinner who's run away from you, but Lord, you love me as a son. You love me as a daughter. You love me as your child. You love me with an everlasting love. Lord, I'm throwing myself on your mercy. Jeremiah 32:17 says, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Jesus, when he describes rich people as it being impossible for them to get into the kingdom of God, or at least it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, is actually what he says. The disciples say, well, who then can be saved? Because in their thinking, being rich meant being blessed by God. Must be a good person, got rich, God loves them. And Jesus says, no, you've completely misunderstood. And then they say, well, if rich people can't be saved, which of course they can, who can be saved? And Jesus responds this in Luke 19. Humanly speaking, he says, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Isn't that great? Folks, there is nowhere that you can run, nowhere that you can go, no brokenness that you can experience, no grief that you can go through, no anguish of soul that you cannot experience, that God cannot reach you and transform you and give you hope and peace and a future and joy. Isn't that wonderful? What an amazing God we have. And Jonah throws himself on the mercy of God. Can I encourage you? If you've been running from something that God has asked you to do in your heart, maybe you're a believer. Maybe God's asked you to pray for your neighbor and with the encouragement that they move away when you do. But, you know, maybe God's answered that prayer because you're now in touch. God will answer our prayers, but Lord may be asking you to do something and you're running away. You're not doing it. You're stopping doing it. You're refusing to do it. Can I ask you, throw yourself on the mercy of God and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And you will discover that God does immeasurably more than you can possibly imagine. Children's choruses and theology. You ready? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. Children's choruses, aren't they great? They're not all great, by the way, but that's another one. Christina was a young woman brought up in poverty. One day, as her mother feared, she found that her daughter's bed was empty. She had fled to the city to find a new life, to escape poverty. Sadly, her mother, Maria, knew what her daughter, a beautiful but innocent young woman, would end up being forced to do to survive and make a living on the streets. Her mother was brokenhearted and set off to find her. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, photographs. She sat in the photograph booth, closed the curtain, and spent all that she could on pictures of herself. With her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew that Christine had no way of earning money, and she also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human will do things that previously were thought unthinkable to survive. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, strip clubs, any place with a reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes, she went to them all. And at each place, she left her picture taped to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a phone booth. On the back of each photo, she wrote a short note. It wasn't long before her money and her photographs ran out, and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its journey back to the small village. It was a few weeks later that Christina descended the hotel stairs, her face tired, her brown eyes no longer dancing with youth, but speaking of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet in the village at home. Yet her little village was in so many ways too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned, her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photograph. Written on the back was a compelling invitation. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. She did. Folks, there is nothing impossible, nothing too hard for the Lord. And finally, Jonah is a picture of Jesus. Jonah is a picture of Jesus. The Old Testament, of course, is a long love letter from God telling people that salvation for a lost and sinful world is coming. Salvation is coming. Of course, now we know it has come in the person of Christ. But in Matthew 12, we read this. One day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." By the way, this in spite of having seen lots of miracles and just having rejected the evidence of them. But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." The sign of Jonah. There's a wonderful book I used to have, but I think it was one that I still haven't forgiven my wife for having to get rid of all the books that I had when we left Hereford. But we still speak from time to time. And it's just when I think of the books and I can't even... Anyway, there was a wonderful book it was written by Tim Keller. I think it was... can't quite remember the title of it. But a friend of mine mentioned it in a talk that he was doing just the other week. And Tim Keller in that book talks about the parallel between the story of Jonah and the story of Jesus sleeping in the stern of the boat when the storm comes. And in fact, there are 6 or 7 either parallels or contrasts between the two stories. Very interesting. But let me just give you, they're included in some of this. The sign of Jonah. Jonah was called to go and bring good news, but he fled. Jesus was called by his father to go and said, "Here I am, send me." Jonah stepped in a boat in the middle of a storm, and so did Jesus. Jonah's sacrifice calms the storm, and the sailors worshipped God, who calmed the storm. Jesus, God in flesh, calms the storm, and the sailors worship Jesus. Jesus too, though, goes into a storm, the storm of God's wrath against our sin, and he too is overwhelmed by it on the cross. Jonah prays to God from the depths, and so does Jesus on the cross, as the storm of God's wrath, as the waves and billows roll over him. You can read about it in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, prophetic psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? Your waves and your billows roll over me. Jonah's life seemed over, and he is buried in the depths for 3 days and three nights. Jesus is buried in an actual tomb. Jonah comes back from the dead and preaches to a lost city. Jesus is raised to glorious life and offers salvation to the world. You see, Jonah, as with most of the New Testament, is pointing us inexorably to Jesus. The greater Jonah has come, the one who willingly followed the call of God, the one who willingly gave his life for us, the one whose entrance into the storm brings peace and prosperity for all of us. You see, Jonah is a sign of God's great love. I was reflecting on this a few years ago. I did a little series online during one of the COVID lockdowns on the person of Jonah. And one of the things that struck me then, back in 2021, in early 2021, was that there are too many of us as Christians who learn from Jesus but live like Jonah. But God calls us to learn from Jonah and live like Jesus. You get it? Too many of us live like Jonah, learning from Jesus, but God calls us to live like Jesus and learn from Jonah. God's love for you is writ large in this story. Repent, turn, stop running, throw yourself on the mercy of this wonderful God. And it's a sign for Melksham as the tomb is rolled away, as the fish spits, or another translation more accurately says, vomits Jonah out onto the beach. Better to be in the vomit on the beach than in the acid in the belly. I mean, you know, it's a matter of degrees, isn't it? New life, new opportunity. That's what God's offering to Melchim. That's what God's offering to your Franks, your friends, relatives, associates, neighbors, kids. This is a sign. The sign of Jonah. God loves this time. People matter to him. Judgment is coming, but mercy is on offer. Let's just bow our hearts and pause as we reflect on the story of Jonah and where we are in that story, in that great scheme. Let's have a moment of quiet, still reflection, and then I will lead us in a closing prayer. Just in the stillness, if God's Spirit is prompting you, if you've been running, if you've been saying no, if you've been reticent, just come and throw yourself on the mercy of God and hear his call renewed to you. Feel his mercy wash over you. Father, thank you for the story of Jonah, a miraculous and amazing, we believe a true story of an actual man and actual events, called to go to an actual place, swallowed by an actual fish, saved from real death, and given your mercy and grace to go again, What an amazing God you are. That's your story for us. Reluctant, reticent, sometimes unrepentant. But Lord, your mercy washes over us like the waves of the sea. Your grace is renewed to us through the person of Christ and by the indwelling and filling of your Spirit. Lord, help us to fall on you, to come to you, to respond to you, to welcome you, and then to leave this place to live for you. Lord, help us to take the message on our lips and in our lives. And Lord, help us to have the names of these people, the Franks as we're thinking of them. They're dear to us. They're known to us. Lord, don't simply put their names on our lips or in our minds, but Lord, may their lives and circumstances be a burden upon our hearts, as they are a burden to you. We ask that you would send us from this place to live for Jesus, for his glory. Amen.